Good afternoon. That's why I had the wrong time of day. How's everybody? Good. You all had your cameras out for the Kansas song. Where are they now? Huh? Thanks. That was obviously heartfelt. Where are we? Hey, let's do offering. The ushers are going to come forward, and if you came prepared to partner financially with what God is up to in and through this community, that's what these next few moments are about. There's this bag that goes by with handles on it, and money goes into it. But I want to talk about that. While we're doing this, I want to talk about it. Because for a lot of us, this becomes, oh, it's this part of the service. And they largely always say the same thing, and the bag goes by, and okay, check, we're done with that part. Church money, right, that goes together, we know. But I want to talk about it, because I don't want it to go by without you recognizing the deep significance of what you're doing right now. And what this moment actually reflects, the snapshot of what you're doing right now, this time of offering, is far more than checking the money in the bag box. Your generosity funds ministry. You're trusting God in ways that matter, including finance. I mean, finances, that's one of the main ways that that this community is able to do things outside of itself. Your generosity makes things happen. Now, it makes little things happen. It makes coffee and creamer happen. It makes comfy seats and the pieces of paper that we put in your hand. It makes those little things happen. But it also helps fuel and fund the environments throughout this building. Not only this room, but children and teenagers that are gathering in different parts throughout the morning, different parts of the building. It helps that happen so that everybody can hear of God's love and God's plan for our life in a way that they can understand it, in an environment they can understand it. Your generosity funds date night, a way that we invest in marriage. It funds things like kid space, it's hard to strike up a spiritual conversation with a young kid, and so we come together and we worship together and do what we do for kid space, and then you go and then you have a conversation starter. And then things that we do outside of this building, like for the Durham Rescue Mission and things that are going to be coming up for the year. Eddie, are you in here? Is Eddie in here? Where is he? I can't. There he is. Eddie, could you stand up? This is our student pastor. I can't tell if you are a short avatar or a tall Smurf. But you are looking at some beautiful blue hair. Is that a mohawk? Is that a true mohawk? It's a faux hawk. Okay. You barely tried, really.
Yeah.
I'm just jealous because I can't actually grow one. I'm actually bald in the back, so I get a no hawk, you know, the two pieces. But what Eddie is doing with middle school students is saying, hey, man, you're not the church of tomorrow. You're the church of today. And so our middle school raised like $800 in a very short amount of time to partner with Durham Rescue Mission. And so our generosity funds all kinds of small things, and then all kinds of big things locally, and then not just in this building, but then locally, and then globally. The news said, "Whew, Hurricane Thomas in Haiti, we averted disaster." Well, it wasn't an earthquake, but I got to tell you, from the perspective of a lot of people in Haiti, it is another disaster. We got some pictures from our friends down there, and people who already lost everything this year lost everything again this week. Everything they've been able to scrape together over the months, rocks, borrowed tents, cardboard, plastic, it blew away, and they've lost it again. And so I concede that, yeah, I guess it could have been worse. But once again, there's a need crying out, and I want you to know what your generosity does. This picture right here, that's Gwen Mangine in the driver's seat of that truck. She is part of Cross Point, moved from here. Her and her husband and her children moved from here just shy a couple years ago down to Haiti to do work with children, with people who have no hope. And your generosity sustains that family. Your generosity helps them do what they do every single day, before and after events that we deem either crisis or not crisis. Every day, your generosity makes what they do possible. The truck she's sitting in, you bought it. Your generosity put them in a dependable vehicle that can get from place to place in town and doing things for their own family and for other families that they wouldn't be able to do. And that's no less true in this case, as they take people and supplies and help them to overlap. And your generosity this week did a whole bunch of good, because Nick and Gwen both got into some conversations and found that there was an empty home just outside of Jacmel that it wasn't in use. They talked to the mayor and they worked it out for the next week. For $1,400, they can take a house that fits 30 people and in true Haitian form, put 40 people in it. And 40 people who have nothing now have a home, 3 meals a day, security, so what they do have left doesn't get looted, and an environment of love. And it's all funded by the people that I'm staring at right now and your generosity. And I think that's cool. And I don't want that bag going by just to be a check mark on our morning. I want you to recognize those are one of the ways that we get to do ministry for people that maybe you'll never meet, but you will, in fact, bless in this building and in this county and in the county over and then south of the border, 750 miles. And I think that's cool, and I want you to know how cool that is. All right? So that's what that's about. There you go. Thought we'd start light. we're ending this series we've been in. This is the sixth week. It's 6 verses in Psalm 23. And so we're concluding a series. What we're not doing ever is concluding a conversation about this psalm or any other thing in the Bible. And I've heard some great conversations that have been started and not yet, or well, if ever, resolve about what this very familiar, seemingly familiar psalm, what it means to people now and how it's blessed them and their faith. And I'm a huge beneficiary of this too. When you teach, you're one of the best students. Jonathan and I've really blessed to walk through and look at the context and the language and all that stuff. It's awesome. I mean, you type in funeral psalm in Google and Psalm 23 comes up, but it's not about death. It's about life, isn't it? It's about living our life and figuring out how to live it again the next day and with others and with God. And so today we're going to conclude the series, but not conclude the conversation, I hope. So before we get into it, what I want to do is I want to get into the prophet Micah in chapter 6. It's a small book. So if you've got a Bible, open the Bible to about halfway and then start flipping to the right until you see Micah. And in the 6th chapter, he says this: "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God?" That's a really fancy way of asking a question you've asked before. God, what do you want from me? With what am I supposed to come and bow down with before God? God, what do you want? What is it that you actually want? I've been told this from a sermon, this from a book. I came up with this idea on my own. But what do you actually want? "Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn?" Have you ever had that day? "For my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul." God, what is it you actually want? When we strip away all the other stuff that I've been told that you want, that you demand, that you're pounding your fist in heaven demanding of me, what do you actually want? "Shall I come before you with burnt offerings and a calf? Calves a year old? Do you want me to jump through the religious hoops? The sacrificial system? Do you want, is that really what you want? Is that the sum total of your will for me, that I would do that and provide that? Do you want 1,000 rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? God, do you want my wealth? Do you want my worth? Is that, you want my stuff? You want my money? Because God, I've heard that sermon. Is that what you want from me? You want my stuff? Is that what will please you? How about if I offer my firstborn? How about if I embrace the idea that if it hurts me, it pleases you? Because other religions, like the religion of Molech, it demands that if I really love him, I would lay my baby on the altar and light it. Is that what you want? The more it hurts, the more I hate it, the more I don't want it, does that equal spirituality? Is that how I put a smile on your face? You want my jumping through hoops? You want my stuff? You want things that, what do you want, God? What do you want from me? See, we're all asking that in our own language. What is it that God actually wants? Many of us, we've stopped asking what religion wants. But the God, farther back and higher up than religion, what does God want? But there's this other question we ask far more. What do I want? What do I want? What do I want from this relationship that I'm not getting? What do I want from this exchange, from this encounter, from this experience, from this? What do I want? And that's what we're asking. And I want to attempt to answer it because I think I can boil it down to just two things. I want a full life and I want love. I don't know how you would term it, but that's what I think I'm hearing and people that I talk to and I'm listening to the voices in my own head. I want a full life and I want love. I want meaning and significance. I want to look at my life and know that my life matters. I want it to be full. I want to be proud of it. I want other people to be proud of it. I want purpose. I want beauty. I want happiness. I want what's good. And I want love. I want to be loved. I want somebody to say, no matter what you never become, no matter how you mess it up, you can't get me off your team. I'm with you. I want the security that comes with that. No matter how I mess up, he, she, they're not going to leave me. I want to be loved. And I want to love. I want to know when I pour myself into somebody else that it matters to them. That I can't change the world, but I can change a world with my love. I say, I want to receive love, but I want to pour out love too. I want to be part of love. I'm not just talking about romantic one-to-one love. I'm talking about love in its entirety. Everything boils down to, I want what's really good, and I want love. That's what I want. And every time I have settled in my life for something drastically superficial and stupid, it's been some knockoff, some counterfeit of goodness and love. Because that's what I want. That's what you want. That's what we all want. Psalm 23 reads this way. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters or peaceful waters. He refreshes, restores my soul. He guides me along the right paths, the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, God. Your rod and your staff, they bring me comfort. They reassure me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. There it is. Goodness and love. That's what I want. That's exactly what I want. Goodness and love. It's right there toward the end of the song that David wrote. Goodness and love. That's exactly what I'm after. Maybe I never thought about it, boiling it down to just two words before, but everything I'm after, it's those things. What's really good. And I want to be loved. I want to be part of the love relationship available to humans. That's what I'm after. If you notice, take a look at this again, the language has shifted a little bit because the Lord's my shepherd. He makes me, causes me, he leads me, he guides me in the right paths. The rod and your staff. See, remember, the perspective is not just David the king over Israel, but it's also at the same time a metaphor from the perspective of a sheep. And so the perspective is a sheep being led. You're following, you're following, you're following. And then you get to verse 6, surely goodness and love will follow me. So I'm going from exclusively a follower to I'm being followed. More than one scholar that I found over the last couple months in preparing for this says that there might be a metaphor in goodness and love following me from the perspective of a sheep, that you're supposed to be thinking of sheepdogs. Very common back in David's day all the way till now that you help work a herd with dogs. And so goodness and love, the picture of these being a couple of dogs following you. So I looked at the original Hebrew, and the actual Hebrew is goodness, love, and Sparky will follow me. So that's not true at all. Goodness and love following me. I'm not just following. I've got goodness and love. Everything I want from life is in tow. Well, that's what I want. That's exactly what I have been after. Well, it turns out that's what God wants. God, what do you want? Because I'll tell you what I want. I want my life to have meaning in it. And I want somebody to love. I want somebody to love me. That's what God wants. That's where the desire comes from. Hosea chapter 6. That's another minor prophet, small prophecy toward the end of the Old Testament. It says, this is God speaking through the prophet. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. The word mercy, I desire mercy, it's chesed. It's the same word in Psalm 23. Surely, goodness and chesed will follow me all the days of my life. It's the same word. It's love. This is God speaking. God, what do you want? Well, I want love, not sacrifice. I want acknowledgement of God. Acknowledgement in Hebrew, da'at, doesn't just mean brain knowledge. It means mindfulness, awareness, knowledge that God isn't just an idea, but he's here. He's present in this moment, like we talked about a few weeks ago. Not burnt offerings. Now, we can read that and go, oh, cool. Thousands of years ago, when this was first said, this was a scandal to hear the prophet say this. Men, Jewish men and women that would have heard this would have been like, what? That's the whole system. What do you mean God doesn't want that? Everything that we do is a reminder that we've totally blown it, that we're nothing like God. We continue to take this car off the road completely. The sacrificial system, the daily sacrifices, weekly, monthly, annual, Yom Kippur, all of those are supposed to point to the fact that sin equals death, because sin is living, behaving, thinking outside of alignment with a perfect, beautiful God who is the source of life. So if you're not living according to the source of life, you are embracing death. Sin equals death. Sin equals death. Sin equals death. That's the sacrificial system. This reminder that sin, breaking off from the source of life, equals bloody death. You're never going to make it without him. What do you mean? He doesn't want the sacrificial system. He doesn't want the burnt offerings. What are you talking about? And God says, that's not what I dreamt up from the beginning. I'm trying to point you back to life. What I want is love. What I want you to know is that I'm present. And that knowledge doesn't come easy, because we live in a broken world with broken brains where things don't work the way that God wants them to. But I want you to know that I'm present and that I want to lead you into life. The burnt offerings and the sacrificial system, that's not something I cooked up back in day one. This is going to be everything I wanted. I'm trying to lead you to life. See, God doesn't want empty religion any more than you do. God doesn't want these empty, hollow manifestations and external expressions of religion any more than we do. This behavior modification that we hold over people's heads so somehow we can pacify God's wrath. Yeah, I grew up in that church. That's not what God wants. He wants chesed, love and goodness. It turns out he wants what you want. God wants what you want. Well, how did that work out? Because you're made in his image. You're made to want goodness and love, because goodness and love made you. That is what God wants. So we go back to Micah chapter 6. God, what am I going to come before you with? You, the burnt offerings, a year-old calf, what do you want? 10,000 rivers of oil with the rams? Or how about my firstborn? Will that prove that I'm in to you? Will that tip the scales 51% you in my favor? Is that what you want? Is that what I've got to do to get you to want to be with me, to bless me, to forgive me, love me, all of that stuff? Is that what you want? He has shown you, says the prophet, as in, it's already been shown to you. This isn't the first time you're hearing this, mortal man and woman. This has been a theme throughout the scriptures. If you would really look beyond your own presuppositions, your own baggage, he's already shown you, mortal man, mortal woman, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Truer to the Hebrew is to do justice. Jonathan led us through this a few weeks ago. To walk in the paths of righteousness, to live right, to be fair, to live in the ways of God, the way that he wants us to live, because we believe that it's the best way, to do justice and to love mercy. It's two words for love in Hebrew stacked on top of each other, ahava and chesed, love, do justice and love. And walk humbly with your God. The central metaphor of our faith, halakha, the walk, is a description of this journey that we take with each other and God. Our faith is a journey. It's a walk. Walks have beautiful scenery. Walks have nighttime where you can't see anything and you wonder where you've come from and where you're going. Walks have all kinds of pleasure. Walks, you stub your toe. It's a walk. do it humbly with God. The Talmud is a collection. It's a collection of writings, rabbis' opinions, rabbinical writings and opinions about the scriptures. And so as you go through the Talmud, you have the scripture, the part of the Bible that you would kind of recognize, although it's in Hebrew, and then writings all around it. It's a very interesting ancient document. And the Talmud, in one particular part, credits Micah in the passage that I just read to you with having summarized the entire Old Testament. Do justice, love, love, walk humbly with God. They said that's the complete summary of the Old Testament. And Jesus was able to shave it down just a little bit. Love God with all you got and love others the way you love yourself. But the sages and the rabbis said, yeah, this is everything God wants. Not the rivers of oil and all the jumping through the hoops and the... No. Do justice. Love, love. Walk humbly with your God. See, God wants what you want. Goodness and love in his presence. That's what he wants. And he has already told you. That's already part of the story. God doesn't want empty religion with far more intensity than you don't. God wants you to give yourself into his hands. God wants you to entrust your interests to him. God wants you to be transformed, this process of transformation. And then, in the process of transforming, to become an agent of transformation in a world that desperately needs transformation. God wants you to have fullness of life on a journey behind his son. Jesus says in John 10, you know why I've come. Not to start up some new religion, but that you would have life and have it to the full. That is what God wants for each and every single one of us. But the insistence of the scriptures, from the front of the Bible to the back, from the index to the maps, over and over, is that you can't have goodness and love just by squinting really hard and wanting it. You can't say, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to be really attractive and really educated and really rich and live in just the right spot and just the right time, and I'm going to build this little kingdom where I can protect goodness and love. See, nobody can get to my goodness and love. I've got this little dome. I'm the king of the kingdom. And so this is my world. God, back off. You're great for Sunday, but this is my world. I have got goodness and love cornered. Doesn't work. Does not work. The insistence of the scriptures is, doesn't matter who you are or who you think you are, it does not work. Never has, never will. You make a terrible God. The insistence of the scriptures is, I know you want goodness and love. You're made in the image of goodness and love. And if you want it, you're going to have to surrender. Surrender your life to who God is. Now, I want to talk to you smart, sophisticated, educated adults in this room, because I just used the word surrender. And when you hear that word surrender, part of you perks up and goes, whoa, 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 whoa. That's losing. And I want to clarify, you're right. That's why we hate it. Surrender is terrible. Surrender is terrible. You hear the word render in there? It's sliding across the table that which is due the person on the other side. This is yours. I'm going to render to you what is due you. Surrender is an absolute release of authority, release of autonomy. I'm subjecting who I am, all that I am, to who you are. Surrender can be dreadful for some of us because it's a transfer of ownership. But Jesus says, if you try to salvage your own life, you will lose it. If you try to salvage your relationships on your terms, you'll just make it worse. If you try to save the way that you do business and do it your way, it'd be a complete train wreck. If you do relationships, business, faith, living, getting up, if you do those things according to your own way, because there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to destruction, if you do it your way, it'll implode on your head and or on the heads of people that you love. Whoever tries to save his life is going to lose it. But he or she who loses his or her life for my sake, says Jesus. Well, that's how you find it. And that makes perfect sense, that the author of life would have the last word on how to live that life. You try to do it your way,
It falls apart.
You do it my way, says Jesus. That's how you get what you're after in the first place. See, I'm not making a religious statement at all. This isn't just a spiritual talk for church. Goodness and love is what human beings around the world are after. You want it? You have to submit to goodness and life and love himself. Surrender, being yielded. Which brings us to the very last phrase in Psalm 23. To conclude the psalm, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's the end. But remember that it's written from the perspective of a sheep. And remember the sacrificial system. Why would you end your song from the perspective of a sheep, saying, I want to go in the house of the Lord forever? You know what that means. Suicide. Sheep don't go into the temple, into the house of the Lord to graze. You don't go in there to hang out with the other animals. You don't go in there to tap your hooves and say, oh, look at my prince. That's no. You go in there to die. A sheep goes into the house of the Lord to die. What are the other sheep going to say? Are you crazy? After all these years, can't you just go in there and give some wool and then let's go about our life? Nope. I'm going all the way in. And I want to always be there. It's suicide. Sheep only go in the temple to give their life. Nothing less. We see that word forever at the end. In church, we can think, oh, he's talking about heaven. That's what we're talking about. Every time you see forever or eternity, you think, he's talking about after you die, do you know where you're going to go? So let's live our life this way the best we can. Then you die, and then you float away into some bleached, white, terry cloth wearing, bad harp music forever. That's what you're talking about, right? Go to heaven. Get your ticket stamped. No. See, the word, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word forever, it's really a bad representation of what the Hebrew says. The word yom in Hebrew means day. The word is yomim. It's plural. Days. It says the same thing twice. Goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord all days. It means nothing less than forever. I never mean to diminish that what happens after you die forward has little significance. We're going to spend most of our time on that side. What I'm saying is I don't want you to feel like you can be let off the hook by words like forever and eternity, because the word really means right now. And now, right now, and then lunch, and then dinner, and then that conversation you've been putting off, and that whether or not you're going to send and forward those kinds of emails anymore, and what kind of person you're going to be tomorrow, all your days, real life, not just the floaty, ethereal existence after you die, right now. David says, I want to live in the presence of the Lord all of my days. I want to give all of myself. I want to give my life. Paul picks up on this in the New Testament. In Romans, for 11 chapters, he talks about here's what God's been up to, here's what he's done for the Jews, and here's what he's been up to the whole time for non-Jews, and here's how it's all working together. And you get to the end of chapter 11, and if Paul ever squealed while writing, it was in this moment. He's like, I can't believe how awesome God is, and that's kind of how he finishes chapter 11. You can go read it for yourself. And then what we would call later, chapter 12, verse 1, this is what he says. I appeal to you, therefore, based on everything that I've said, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies, that word can be love or compassion or mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not your time on Sunday morning, not knowing all the right words, not even memorizing the psalm. Not your jumping through hoops, not your removing 6 or 7 words from your vocabulary and saying, okay, I'm in, right? No. Put your body on the altar as a living sacrifice. Every part of you. He wants you. Holy and acceptable to God. This is spiritual worship. Not going around the temple offering wool. Not offering agreement. not acknowledging, boy, that sure is beautiful. What a great psalm. You, he wants you. And I know adults hear that and have trouble. I know that. And young adults don't have an easier time with it either. I know it's difficult. I know you know I'm up here, I'm supposed to be saying that. God loves you. But some of you are like, if that bald dude on stage had any idea what I've done, he wouldn't say it while his face was pointed at me. I'm exempt from this love. And others of you are, that, what an adorable thought, but when I leave this building, it doesn't matter anymore. God loves me. I got to get on with real life. I want you to know, not arrogantly, but there's not a more beautiful phrase in the universe that I could say to you. He loves you. He wants you. The real you, not the you that you get all figured out and presentable for God. Not the you that, well, what if I went to seminary so I could have all of my questions answered and actually be a source of answers to other people's questions. Not the you that's sitting here exempting yourself, wondering how do I have to perform to get back into God's favor. No, you. The you sitting here embarrassed about all the ways you settled for a train wreck of a story because you were after goodness and love and you didn't know where to find it. The you that's skeptical that you're ever going to find goodness and love again. The you that feels drawn to Jesus, that drawn to God, but refuses to associate or collaborate with organized religion. You just want to totally disassociate from all of it, but you can't help but feel drawn to the source and you're stuck between two polarities. Yeah, you. That you. That's the you God wants. The real, messy, day-to-day you. It's what he's always wanted. That you would follow him, do justice, love, and walk humbly with him. For some of you, you have a step to take, and I don't know what it is. You're farther down the journey than I am. For others of you, you've got a very early, if not first, step to take. And I'm saying take a first step. Take a step. You can't take all the steps, but take a step. And you're like, but you said surrender, which means totally giving yourself over. Well, what I want to encourage you is that you can look God in the face metaphorically and say, I'm warning you, I come with doubt. I come with suspicion. I come with some baggage, and I don't know much. And I want you to know, God goes, yeah, I know. I know. Still love you. Still on your team. Still want to offer you the goodness and the love that you've been after your whole life. So for the next few moments, we're going to sing. And some of you, all your worship will be boxed up and just expressing your heart to God during this song that we're going to sing. But for some of you, you've got another step to take. And so underneath your seats, I want to direct you to these here in just a second. And on these cards is the first one. It says, I'm deciding to trust and follow Jesus. And that's not a way of, I'm just going to check that box because I'm just going to agree Jesus is great. It's a way of saying, I need a shepherd. I need a shepherd. I'm not even sure what that means, but yeah, I make a terrible God. You're right. I need a shepherd. The second one, and you can mark all of these. The second one says, I want to be baptized. For some of you, that's the step that you need to take. A baptism is an unequivocal statement about surrender. It's a statement to God, to even somewhere in yourself and to the community. What got me here won't take me any further. I am not going another day pretending like this little kingdom I've built is going to last forever. And we look at baptism, so many of us, as a certificate or a diploma at the end of a journey. It's not what it is. It's oftentimes a first step or an early step. It happens toward the beginning. For some of you, you've been on a journey for a long time, and it feels like, well, I've gone too far down the road now to be baptized now. I can't do that. And I get that. But for you, maybe that's the step, to walk humbly with God. Not just walk with God. But you can expect some humility in the process. Some of you, you say, well, I was baptized as a baby. And we think that's great. And we honor parents that do that, that make a statement of faith for their kids. But someday you're going to have to figure out if God is your parents' God or yours. One of these days you're going to have to decide, are you going to surrender or are you just going to go with, I did the least amount. My parents took care of that. I'm on to the next thing. You're going to have to face that. Are you surrendered? Is it your God? The last thing says, I have more questions. Please contact me. Because sometimes we get hung up on some stuff. So that's not, we understand you can't follow Jesus until you get those last two questions answered. We expect you'll ask questions forever. We'll all be in heaven going, what the heck? But sometimes we get hung up on one or two. And so we understand that if you want to just say, yeah, I'm going to do all of these things, but I also have questions. Could somebody contact me? And just check that box too. And then these are infinitely more fun if you put your contact information below. And so over the next couple of minutes, I just want to invite you, some of you, just to sing out with everything you got. Some of you to figure out if you're going to take a step here, you're going to do that. And then I just want to encourage you to come up here and lay it on the stage. Not because the stage is holier ground than where you are. It's just a picture of you laying all of you, warts and all put together, some of you, completely taken apart, some of you. Whoever you are on the altar, just lay them up here as a statement of worship. Let's pray. God, thank you for this song, the psalm that's thousands of years old and is brand new. Thank you for being the same God that inspired David to write, that fills this room, inviting your sons and your daughters not to become hyper-religious, but to be the humans that you've intended all along. You love us so much that we don't believe it. God, if we believed, if we comprehended the amount of love that you have in your heart for us, I don't think we would survive it. Give us a glimpse of your love in this moment, God, and assure us that you're not inviting us by filling out these cards or singing out these words. You're not inviting us into something small, something unintelligent, something backward. You are inviting us into life. For that is why you sent your son, that we might have life.